that every single person, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and they worshiped the image with the exception of three people. We're going to get there in just a moment. But you notice what the consequence was. If they didn't bow down and worship this statue, then Nebuchadnezzar says the consequence is immediate execution. And already there on the premises was a fiery furnace. It could be that this was a kiln for baking bricks. It could be that this was a smelting furnace where they had refined the very gold that now was covering the image. But this was a common kind of furnace that have been excavated by archaeologists. They can get up somewhere to around 1,800 degrees Fahrenheit when they're burning at full blast. The fires are licking out at this very moment, belching out black smoke. And the people, as they see this furnace and they see the image, they shudder in fear. So the music begins to play. What audacity this king has. What arrogance. Yes, he's the king, but he is just a mortal man who has been given, loaned, if you will, authority by God himself. I mean, anything that we have is not because of our own making, our own achievements. It comes from the Lord himself. And Nebuchadnezzar has forgotten that point. The three Jews we'll see in just a moment do not go picking a fight. They have no desire to stir up trouble. Their very identity, however, as followers of God, puts them on a collision course with an ungodly world. And friends, in this fallen world, in a world that is full of unbelievers, in a world that is partly ruled by the prince of the power of the air, in a world where people love darkness rather than light, I can guarantee you that there will be times where you don't go searching for trouble, but it comes searching for you. In those moments, trust God. Find peace in Him. Remember that He is near. Remember God's promises. Remember His presence, as we're going to see later in this passage. Because your life is not in the hands of that tyrant or that boss or that friend. Your life is in the hands of God Himself. And we're going to see the faith of these people a little bit later. So the music begins to play. All the people bow, with the exception of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men were mentioned back in chapter 1. They were friends of Daniel. They had arrived here in Babylon. Daniel, because he accurately interpreted the dream, was actually promoted to the position of satrap, which was kind of like governor over the province where the capital of Babylon was. This was a very, very high up position. Daniel recognized that God had sovereignly put him in this place for him to help to rule over an ungodly, unbiblical nation. So Daniel does his best to rule faithfully, to rule righteously, to rule justly, to seek the goodness and the welfare and the benefit of this pagan nation, because that is where God has put him for that period of time. And one of the things that Daniel said is, he said to King Nebuchadnezzar, if I'm going to be the governor or the satrap over this region, I want to also recommend that you promote my three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and make them administrators along with me so that they can help govern the affairs of the province of Babylon. These are good men. These are men that are going to look out for your welfare. They're going to look out for your safety. They're going to look out for the peace and the goodness and the justice of our land. Nebuchadnezzar accepts that. He doesn't have the foggiest idea that these men are going to reject and that they're not going to bow down and worship. He assumes that everyone's going to be worshiping. And he assumes that as people bow down and worship, that that is somehow affirming his authority, that everybody is going to support him and obey him as king over this empire. Well, then we come secondly, not only to the king's pride, but to the Jews' protest, beginning in verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made the decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can just see what is at first shock turning into utter rage. You can see the fire in his eyes as he looks at these three men and says, "Then get out of my sight." It says in verse 20, he ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. He ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these three men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand up for what is right against all odds. Why did this pose such a problem for them? I mean, I'm sure there were people there, and perhaps someone here today, that says, "Come on, guys. I mean, is this really that big of a deal? Is this the hill that you want to die on? Is it literally, is this what you want to say, this is where I stand? Or wouldn't it perhaps be better to just compromise this one time? I mean, God has given you a wonderful position of influence and authority. Why not just bow down and then do your best to witness to this king later on as you have opportunity?" I'll tell you why this is such a problem. Turn over with me to Exodus chapter 20. The command that Nebuchadnezzar is giving to these three men goes against the very heart of the Hebrew faith, and by extension, the Christian faith as well. These men lived before the coming of Jesus Christ, but they understood, as we do today, that there are how many gods? One. There's only one God, and he's revealed himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there's only one God. That's true in the Old Testament. That's true in the New Testament. That's true everywhere. There's only one God who deserves our absolute, undistracted worship. He will not share his glory with another. Exodus chapter 20 describes for us the Ten Commandments. It's a familiar passage of Scripture to you. And here in the Ten Commandments, we're commanded to worship God and God alone. Look with me at Exodus 20, verse 1. God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have," what? "No other gods before me." And then he goes on. Verse 4, this is the second commandment. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, by showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." What does he mean by jealousy there? This is not jealousy in the sense that God is insecure and he's afraid that, oh, you might like other gods, you might worship other gods. This is right and true and good of God to say, there are no other gods besides me. I am jealous in protecting my name. I am to be worshipped and I alone, God says. And that is right and good for him to say that. Because not only is it dishonoring to God if we worship other things, it's hurtful to us. It's hurtful to us. It hurts us when we look to other things instead of finding our satisfaction and pleasure in God alone. So the first two commandments make it very clear there's only one God. We're to have no other gods before him. And secondly, we're not to have any kind of graven, hand-carved image that we would bow down to and that we would worship in his place. For in doing that, we would be taking God off of the throne that he rightly deserves. So what's the big deal? The temptation to compromise is great. And these men probably, as they heard the instructions, even wondered to themselves, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? How am I going to respond? But they know that they've got to be faithful and obedient to God at any cost. You too, at times, might be compromised or tempted to compromise. You might be tempted to violate your conscience. Maybe you have a friend and you think, that friend's persuading me, trying to convince me to watch that movie with them, to talk about with them, to do this together, and I realize that I might lose my friendship over this person if I stand up for what is right. If I keep stopping the conversation when it's going the wrong direction, they keep giving me that look, they may not want to associate with me anymore. But the Bible says it is better to stand up and do what is right and risk the consequences. Perhaps you have a spouse that is asking you to do something that's against your conscience, and you think, if I say no to this, it's going to destroy our marriage and everything that we've worked so hard to build together. We're going to see a little bit later on what we do when we have authority over us that give us commands or instructions. There's a time to respectfully follow what they say. There's other times that if we're given a clear command to violate Scripture that we must say, I will obey God rather than man. But don't think about the what ifs, the what ifs. This might happen, this might happen. I might jeopardize this, I might lose this. Instead, honor the Lord and let the chips fall where they will. Maybe at work, you have a boss that's asking you to compromise, to do something unethical, something unbiblical, and you're struggling. And again, I'm sure that these men living in an ungodly society every day saw wickedness around them. So we understand, like Jesus prayed there in John chapter 17, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And because we're in an ungodly world, we're going to see wickedness around us every day. But we're not to condone or to approve that wickedness. We tolerate it and we shine the light of Jesus Christ in a dark world around us. But there are occasions where we are commanded or we are asked to approve and encourage that wickedness to perpetuate. And in those cases, we have to say, I'm sorry, but I can't do that. I remember as I was growing up as a kid, I didn't understand all the details at the time, but my mom worked for a dental office and she was asked to run the x-ray machine. Seems simple enough. The only problem is she hadn't been certified to do that. And what was so sad about this is it was supposedly a Christian owner of this business who was saying, what's the big deal? Nobody's going to tell anyone. Just go and turn the machine on and run it for our patients. It's for their good. It's for your good. Everybody's happy. Nobody knows any different. She said, I can't do that. That would be illegal. That would be unethical. And what they don't understand, what unbelievers or what perhaps even so-called Christians are asking us to do is they're asking us to set aside our conscience, to set aside our convictions as though it doesn't matter what God thinks about it. And in reality, my mom and perhaps you as well, if you've been in those kinds of difficult situations, you are the best employee that person has because you are going to recognize authority and you are going to submit to authority. You're going to honor authority. You're not going to be one that on your way out of the office on Friday afternoon that you're pocketing something, that you're stealing something, that you're tricking, that you're changing numbers, that you're misleading, that you're manipulating the time clock and so forth. You should, as a Christian, be the most upstanding, faithful, trustworthy man or woman of integrity in your entire office. And yet, it goes both ways. That means that we honor God even if our employer tells us to do the opposite. So at work, we need to say, I want to honor God and I want to please the Lord and I will do my best to support this person and this business and those around me as long as I'm not told to do something that's directly against the Word of God. This can even happen to our church or to many churches. There's pressure upon churches to cave in, to give in. Why not just change your worship a little bit? Why talk about the exclusivity of Christ? I mean, isn't that not compassionate to other religions and other faiths and other people groups? Why don't we just open it up and say, all roads lead to God. All roads get you to eternal life. The world loves that. They're going to pat us on the back. They're going to affirm that. But in reality, in doing that, we've compromised the gospel And we've ended up giving up the very thing that is most precious to us, and that is that salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone. So a church can be tempted to cave in for the sake of being approved or blessed by the culture. Let me know when you do that, you're selling your soul. You're selling your soul and you have nothing left, so you end up feeling like Judas does after he betrays Christ. Maybe for a moment it seemed to give you approval, affirmation, and wealth, but in the end, it leaves you completely empty-handed and empty-hearted. So what then is our response when we're tempted to compromise, as no doubt these three men were, and many of us will be in different situations? Our response is to seek the good of others and to respect and obey authority at all times, unless we are given a direct command to do something against the Word of God. In those cases, we must disobey human authority because of our obedience to a greater heavenly authority. Okay? Accept the punishment, but keep a clear conscience before God. Great example of this is over in Acts chapter 5. The apostles are commanded to stop preaching the gospel. Stop talking about the name of Jesus. They're arrested. They're dragged before the Sanhedrin. And Peter and John and the other apostles are told, look, they're told by the Sanhedrin, look, we strictly charge you not to teach in the name of Jesus. Yet here you are again filling Jerusalem with your teaching. Don't you realize you're stirring up trouble? Don't you realize that you're ruining the peace that we have here in our land? And Peter and John said, look, we must obey God rather than men. This isn't up for debate. It's not a matter of choice. We owe our consciences to God who saved us, and when He commands us to preach the gospel, we must do that. So what happens to these men? Well, they're beaten, they're warned not to preach anymore, they're released, and what do they do the next day? They go right back to the temple and they start preaching again because they have to obey God rather than man, and God protected them. What faith, what courage that these three men exhibit here in this passage. You know, back during the Battle of Iwo Jima, there was a Navy flight nurse who was present and was watching the Marines fight during this bloody battle. And that nurse said afterwards, those boys were burned and bruised, but I never saw a Marine who was beaten. And that's what's happening here in this text. We have these three men who are being burned, they're being bruised, they're being tempted to compromise, but they're never beaten because of their confidence in Jesus Christ. And now we get to see how this wonderful story ends. Look with me thirdly at the Lord's protection, beginning in verse 21. The Lord's protection. Then these three men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace was overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So all the other people that are trying to push them into the furnace are dying because of the heat that is radiating out of the furnace. Verse 23, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose in haste. He declared to his counselors, did I not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of this fourth one is like the son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not even singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. No smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Didn't see that coming, did you? Wow! This story just completely spun 180 degrees because of the Lord's protection. Notice his protection from the fire. Verse 27 says there that all these people gathered to look and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of these men. Their hair was completely intact, not even singed. Their cloaks didn't have the slightest bit of burn or stain on them, not even the smell of fire. So while other people had dragged these men in and had been killed just by getting too close to the fire, these three men are in the midst of the fire and it doesn't even harm them. This is a miracle just as God had healed Israelites from venomous snakes in the wilderness. This is a miracle just as God healed the soldier Naaman from leprosy at the Jordan River. This is a miracle as when Jesus healed people from blindness and demon possession and lame limbs and deafness and raising the dead there in the gospel. So here, God does a miracle and you say, that is impossible. That is impossible. Oh friend, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Now, we may not see God do this kind of thing every day, but that doesn't mean he's not capable of doing it. It doesn't mean that he hasn't done it. It doesn't mean that he may even do it today. He has the power to do a miracle whenever and however he wants to. And sometimes he does miracles as an answer to prayer. But your God is too small if you think he can't do something as simple as protect these three men from a fire. It says this fire has no power over him. The king has no power over him or over them because God has protected them. Without faith, Hebrews 11 says, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you believe God has the power to do a miracle? Do you believe God has the power to thwart normal, natural, scientific processes and do something as awesome as protect three men from an 1,800-degree furnace? Because what's possible with God is not possible with man, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. You need faith, friend. You need faith. Set your skepticism aside. Set your pride aside. Set all your accusations and your laughter. Oh, how could a guy be caught up in a fish for 3 days? How could somebody rise from the dead? How could somebody create this world in 6 literal days? Foolishness, you say. No, the Bible clearly describes God as all-powerful. Nothing is too difficult for him. This is a piece of cake for God to protect these three men. It takes no effort at all for him to protect these men from the fiery furnace. He protects them with his power from the fire. And we need faith to trust that the Bible is accurate. You don't need to reinvent or reinterpret it. You know, this is, I think, a kind of example of the childlike faith that Jesus speaks of. It's not difficult for a 4-year-old child to hear this story and say, oh, God saved the three men from the fire and they walked out completely healthy. I love God. But what do we do when we get big? All of a sudden we have to be sophisticated and say, no, that's not possible. God couldn't do that. No one can survive this kind of... We need a childlike faith. We need a faith to simply take God at his word and to trust he has the power to do whatever he wants to. Those who think that they are growing wise in their skepticism are only showing their foolishness and unbelief. Here we have God's protection over fire, but we also see his protection by his presence. Isn't this amazing that God's presence is actually there in the furnace with these three men? Look again at verse 24. King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, I love this, didn't we just cast three men into the fire? They said, yes, O king. He answered, but I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. I mean, they're in there just talking about the football game. They're in there just hanging out. Now, probably in reality, this is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. This is God himself before he is taken on flesh, present with these three men, talking with them, encouraging them, letting them know that he is present with them, letting them know not to be afraid, not to give up. They're conversing together. They're talking together, and God is comforting them, and by extension, he's comforting all of his people. Because it appeared as though there were three, but suddenly the fourth one appeared. It's not that the fourth one just got on a shuttle and showed up there suddenly. He'd been there all along. It's just that they didn't see him. And the same is true for us. There are times where we feel alone. It feels like we're the last three left on earth that are standing up for the truth. But Jesus is there. God is there. He's present. He's watching. He's sustaining you. He hasn't vanished. He hasn't forgotten. He doesn't just show up suddenly on the scene to bail you out when you're in trouble. He's there with you the whole time. Listen to these scriptures. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Or Matthew 28, 20, in the Great Commission, Jesus says you're to go and you're to make disciples, preach the gospel in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he says at the end, "Behold, I am with you." How often? Always. I'm always there. Now, Jesus physically is present in heaven above, seated at the right hand of the Father, but he sent his Holy Spirit down, the Spirit of Christ, to dwell inside of us. And God is here. We are the body of Christ. We are the temple of the living God where Christ dwells with his people. Acts 18 verses 9 and 10, the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision when he was there in Corinth discouraged, he says, "Don't be afraid, but go on speaking. Don't be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you. I have many in this city who are my people." In other words, I have elected and predestined many of the people in this city that as you continue to preach the gospel, they're going to hear the gospel, they're going to repent, they're going to believe, and they're going to be added to my kingdom. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. I'm here by your side the whole time. And the response of these men is such great courage. And the response of Nebuchadnezzar is amazing as well. Nebuchadnezzar in verse 18 answers and says at the end of the story, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." There is no way that this prideful, arrogant king would do this apart from the power of God. What king would ever say, "Blessed are these three men because they didn't submit to what the king told them to do"? No, that doesn't happen. The only reason this happens is because he sees the undeniable power of God and says they set aside the king's command because of the greater command of serving and worshiping their own God. I'm not messing with this God anymore. And I don't want anybody else in my kingdom to mess with him. So I want you to obey and honor these men and their God. They're actually promoted rather than executed. Amazing story. And I think here at the end we see an example of what Jesus says in Matthew 16. He says, "Let your light shine so that other people will see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven." Nebuchadnezzar sees the good works of these men and he glorifies their Father who is in heaven. It could be that even this week God is going to give you an opportunity to put good works on display in humility, in love, serving and loving your neighbor, caring for those in the church, working hard in the office, honoring the Lord, and that as other people see how you put your Christian faith on display, that they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. And that it could be that God would use you as a means to share the gospel and bring somebody else to salvation. That's the goal. That's why we're here, to be a witness and to please the Lord. So I close, friend, by just asking simply, where do you feel danger? Where do you feel uncertainty? Where do you feel pressure to cave in? Remember the protection that we see from God here. Remember the presence that's there with us all the time. And the encouragement is that we, like these three men, would stand up for what is right and for what is true and to trust that God will take care of us. He loves us more deeply than you can imagine. He loves us more than a father and mother love their own children. He saved you. He gave his son to die for you and take your place. He's going to be there with you. So don't give up. You're not in the hands of these other people. You're in the hands of God himself. And that is the best place you could possibly be. Well, let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer before we have a final song together. Father, we thank you for these encouraging words. It's an amazing story, one perhaps that we've forgotten or neglected for a while. I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to have a big view of God, to realize that God is big and people are small. That God is big and even the most powerful king of the ancient world was small in comparison to you. Lord, let us remember that neither fire nor death nor rulers of this world nor the pressure of friends nor anything else can take away the eternal life that you've given us through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that nothing can separate us from your love, neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor life, nor death, nor any other created thing can separate us from your love. Lord, I pray that each person here would know you, that they would find forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ if they haven't yet trusted in you. I pray that you would encourage each one of us this week with your presence, with your power, and with your protection. Lord, help us to trust in you and cling to you and walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Whether the days are easy or the days are hard, Lord, you're there. We thank you for that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.